John chapter 12. John 12. All right, is it possible that anyone here tonight needs some wind in their sails? I agree. So we're gonna take a look at something in the scriptures, and I'm gonna feel some wind in my sails, and I'm gonna try to pass that along to you. And so we're gonna look at a pretty exciting character. As far as I can recall, I don't know that we have any recorded words that he's ever spoke. Obviously he did, but we don't have the words recorded, but boy, did his life speak. So we're going to take a look at that. Let's start in, let's go ahead and read before we jump in there. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. But much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the King cometh, sitting upon an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. Oh, that the world would go after Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for recording these events of history. Lord, these times where you walked this earth and you proclaimed your name, you told people who you were, and then you went to the cross and died for us. Lord, thank you so much for that. Lord, would you just open up our eyes? Lord, would you indeed fill our cells? Lord, would the Holy Spirit just fill this place? You bind the enemy, that all the distractions and everything that we've been thinking about all day, and the worries and concerns and cares and even tiredness, Lord, that you just cast them all away, block them, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and move us to be responsive to your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I think Lazarus was a pretty interesting character. Again, we don't hear a lot about him, but certainly a significant event. I mean, there were other people who were raised from the dead, but you seem to hear about Lazarus quite a bit because it was just a remarkable event. So the question tonight, though, is what was Lazarus like after he was raised from the dead? Can we learn anything about his life after he was raised from the dead? Well, the verses here say that many of the Jews followed and believed on Jesus because of Lazarus. Interesting. Now, it could just mean because of they heard about what Lazarus was raised from the dead, or could it be that just maybe Lazarus was quite a witness himself? So I want to take a look at that tonight. We're not told a lot about him, but it's safe to say that I mean, at some point he did die again, right? At some point a man wants to die, well, twice for Lazarus. So he did die at some point. He was a man. And I suspect that once the Pharisees got Jesus, then they left Lazarus alone. You know, I mean, they were seeking to kill him, which I've always thought was, I don't know, it just kind of strikes me interesting when you read verse 11, verse 10. But the chief priests consulted they might put Lazarus also to death. The man was just raised from the dead. And now you're going to go try to kill him? Really? Well, Jesus could have turned around and raised him again. That would have been interesting, but that's not what happened. But nevertheless, they lost interest in Lazarus. So then what? You don't hear about Lazarus in the book of Acts. I don't recall. I don't think we really hear about him anymore later on. So it's like, well, what happened with his life? There's nothing written that shows that he was a church leader or anything like that. But we don't have the record. So we're left to just suppose a little bit. So I'm going to suppose a little bit, but not too far from the scripture. I don't want to just make things up. I just want to say, based on what we do know, what are some things that we could possibly learn from his life? So bear with me, and we're just going to look at three potential possibilities that might have described Lazarus. And then I think we'll draw to a conclusion what I think the scriptures best support here. So we're just going by what the scripture says and a little bit of understanding about human nature, and perhaps along the way maybe describing what we see around us every day and maybe describing ourselves as we fall into this and learn from that. So one possibility, which I don't think is the case, but perhaps he was ungrateful and silent. So we don't hear from him, so he just kind of went to the corners because he wasn't grateful for being raised from the dead. Now, I don't know. Some people are ungrateful, are they not? We have a lot of ungratefulness in this life, and perhaps because of the fear of man, we're silenced. I say we. You know, I want to take this personal. I want to evaluate. You know, it's always good when we go through the scriptures. What about me? Lord, is this talking about me? You know, it's easy to point fingers at the Pharisees. It's easy to point fingers at Judas. It's easy to point fingers at a lot of people in the scriptures. But we got to be very careful that let's just check it out and make sure we're not in that boat, or we're not the ones that are being described by these other characters, if you will. So anyway, he's ungrateful and he's kept silent because of the fear of man. Then again, why should he fear man? I mean, what could man do to him? Kill him? He'd been there, done that. He had the T-shirt, if you will. So that I don't think he walked in fear of dying. I really don't. You got to say, well, would God have allowed the Pharisees to kill Lazarus? Maybe. I mean, did God not allow his people to die as martyrs? Of course he did. And then as we keep reading through scriptures, we see that a martyr has a very special place in the eyes of God. And so for God to allow one of his people to be murdered because of his testimony for Christ, that's not a bad thing. I know we always say, whoa, so sad to hear that. But we've got to see things from God's perspective. And I mean, he's not going around killing all of his people, mind you, but to allow his people to die for his sake is a blessing for all eternity. And they get rewarded for that for all eternity. So that could have happened, and he could have allowed Lazarus to be martyred for his sake. But again, we don't have the record that that's what happened. So I do have to ask the question, though, as I evaluate this possibility, is if I remain silent, or when I remain silent, is that showing ungratefulness? And when you think about it from that perspective, it's kind of like, ooh. Because it's not a matter of if I'm silent. The fact is I am silent too much. You know, I could speak out much, much more. And so every time I have an open door of opportunity, but I don't speak, am I showing ungratefulness? Ungratefulness for what? Oh, the Son of God taking all of my sin upon himself on the cross, bearing all the shame, all the sin, all the separation from his Father who had turned his back on him to die there a miserable death on the cross. Yeah, that we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. And then the fact that he didn't stay in the grave, he rose up, and now he's a victorious king. He's conquered death and hell and the grave. And so he now, and then he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in us once we believe in him. I think we have a lot to be grateful for, do we not? And so if we truly are grateful people, then that should motivate us to speak up. I mean, when something neat happens, the Winters got that van. You know, we just read about that. I think they're going to tell people about it. I think they did tell us about it because they were grateful, and they saw that God did that. Yes, God used some people, a church, and so he gave credit where credit was due, but recognizing that God is the one who provided that for him. And so when God has provided far more than a van, you know, God's got all the vehicles you could possibly want. I mean, he provides vehicles right and left all over the place for his people. But it was far more than that. He provided his own son for us. So we have an extreme amount to be grateful for. So we should never be silent because of ungratefulness. Then the other thing that keeps us silent is the fear of man. I don't want to make light of that because it's very real, is it not? I think we can all understand that there's times where, well, and it's not that you're walking around fearing that someone's going to club you or going to pull out their gun and shoot you. I mean, that could happen, yes. But I don't think that's the typical scenario that we're talking about when we fear man. We're more afraid of what they're going to think about us. We're more afraid of the response we're going to get or not get when we share the gospel openly. Perhaps we're afraid of the consequences. And I totally understand all those things. But nevertheless, Jesus died for us. And so to keep silent when he opens an opportunity for us, it shows ungratefulness, and it's often associated with the fear of man. But again, just like Lazarus, he had no reason to fear man. You know, physically, he had just been raised from the dead. But spiritually, he was with Jesus. He knew Jesus. And that was a very real relationship before he was raised from the dead. So he had a real relationship with Jesus before, and then now that he was raised up again, he sat there at the table with him, and he spent time with Jesus. And so he was absolutely, I can't imagine that he's sitting there silent because of fear of man. I just have trouble putting him in this category. But it's easy, let me see. We do know from other lessons like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, I believe they were just mentioned in a message on Sunday as well, they were kind of that secret service, if you will. They believed in Jesus, but because of who they were and the positions that they held, they had fear of man. And they were silent because they knew that they would be ostracized, if not kicked out. And that they just could not do that. And so we understand at least those two and some other chief rulers or Pharisees believed on Jesus but remained silent. And one verse indicates that because they loved the praise of men over the praise of God. And so that's a very dangerous spot. We don't want to find ourselves in that spot. So one thought I was thinking about that is in order to be, well, if we can't be bold about Jesus at church, when we're in this building, among believers, when we're here with the body, if we can't boldly speak about Christ, if we can't share with one another the great things that God has done for us, expressing our gratitude for what Jesus has done, if we're not practicing that here, I think it's a far cry to think that we're going to do it out there. I just think that's natural. It's just like you want to do things out in the world, but you won't practice them at home. You know, so it's like we got to practice the things that we want to do here at church so that when we walk out the doors, it just kind of flows off our lips. It's just very natural. And so we study the scriptures here. We talk about the scriptures. We talk about our Lord. And we talk about the things God's doing so that now as we get out here, then it gives us boldness because now we know we're not the only ones doing it. And it gives us boldness in saying, wow, you remember what we just heard about from the scriptures? Remember how how others in the scriptures were willing to go to their death? And right now, I think none of us are probably in danger of being killed because of our faith. We're not saying that may not happen someday, but I don't believe that's where we're at right now. But there's certainly many others who are. So we can't even say that that's a reasonable fear. So anyway, let's. One of the takeaways from this possibility, which I really don't think this fits Lazarus. I don't think that's who he was, this ungrateful and silent. But I do know it fits us at times, and so we don't want to be in this category. And so to get out of this category, we've got to be bold. We've got to be grateful for everything Jesus did. And one easy thing to do that is to practice here, among God's people, being grateful, expressing our gratefulness, and talking about our Lord. So that as we walk out, oh, what have we been talking about? Where were you? Well, this is the first thing that comes off our lips because it's fresh on our minds and spirits. Well, if he wasn't ungrateful and silent, then maybe he could be described as faithful but quiet. Faithful but quiet. He could have been a quiet follower, but maybe he just didn't speak up much. I guess this is possible, especially since we don't hear from him throughout all of Scripture. That could be a possibility. But when you think about it, we really don't hear from a lot of people later on in Scripture. God just kind of narrows it down and focuses on some key people and what goes on in their lives. I mean, as you head through the Scriptures after Acts 2, you get a little bit of Philip, but then it's Peter and Paul. I mean, those are the two main characters as you go through the rest of the New Testament. But it's not that there aren't other people. There's a lot of other people who are very faithful. People, well, who started the church at Antioch? Not sure. But aren't we glad they did? Because then the Apostle Paul was there, and he was sent out with Barnabas, and the world was absolutely turned upside down from the work that church, with the people they sent out. Not to mention all the ones that were sent out from Jerusalem. Philip came out from Jerusalem, and many others. So there's a lot of folks that we may not hear the details of. We may not hear the rest of their story. There are some other writings that are not in the Scripture that we can learn some things that the world has written down about some of these people. There are other writings that tell us what happened to all the apostles. But the point being here is that just because we don't hear more about Lazarus later on, that doesn't necessarily put him into the category that he was not, he never spoke out. You can also think of the man that was born blind. He was very outspoken at the time, and he was willing to go up against the rulers, the Jewish rulers, and boldly say, hey, I was blind, but now I can see. And even challenge them as they're challenging him. He got kicked out of the church for that. Excuse me, out of the synagogue for that. So he got kicked out of the synagogue and got made part of the church. And so that was even far better off than he was before. But again, we don't hear about him later. But I am very confident that this man went around speaking boldly of what happened. But what do you think he told people? I think he just shared his testimony. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Well, how'd that happen? This man, Jesus healed me. And I think he was extremely grateful, and he was very busy about telling people all over the place. Jesus, tell me about Jesus. So he was telling people all over the place. I mean, lots of people knew he was blind, and it's very obvious he's not blind anymore, so open door of opportunity. Kind of reminds me that when we become Christians, we're a new creature, a new creation, a new person. Everything has changed. And if we truly are a new person, it's kind of like knowing someone who was blind, but now they're not blind. Hey, what changed you? How did that happen? So I think when he got questions, and I think he was just very eager about being very open and outspoken. But we don't hear about it. It's not recorded. But I think it's safe to say that's what happened. Let's see. We often fall into one of the many lies of Satan that faith is a personal thing. It's a private thing. It's between, me and God. Well, there's an ounce of truth there, but that's not the biblical faith that we understand. Amen. Right? I mean, it's very, very clear from the Scripture that faith is not a silent thing. It's not just, oh, we believe. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were not praised because they were silent. It's when they stepped up and showed themselves as a follower of Jesus that they got attention again. So it's not, God does not bless those who are silent about what's happened to them. Instead, quite the opposite, we see throughout Scriptures that those who speak out for Him, who boldly speak the name of Christ and are willing to speak even in the midst of those who can bring them harm or those who don't believe, then that's what's praised. That's what's honored. We see that, throughout all the way through Revelation. The bold witnesses is what gets attention from God and what's blessed. So, but we do often fall into Satan's lie. And his lie will just tell us, well, it's a personal thing. Perhaps you've heard this too, but as you try to share Christ with someone, and they'll just say, well, that's just between me and God. So that means they don't need church. They don't need anybody else. They don't need to read the Bible. I mean, it's just between them and God. And it's like, well, that's not a biblical position to have. So let's be careful of that and don't ever use that as some excuse. The challenge, though, is in what goes along with this position of faithful but quiet is that we don't offend anybody. So, you know, so that, I mean, it's, you don't purposely want to go around and just start offending people, right? I mean, you're taught that from childhood. You don't go around purposely offending people. And it's like, okay, well, that's fine. But that's not our goal. And so if we're out here with a attitude, you know, that offends people, well, that's not biblical. And that's not, that God's not going to honor that. We might get smacked in the face. You know, we might get turned away and yelled at and screamed at if our attitude is wrong. But when we're going out in the spirit of love and we're sharing the gospel with people and the gospel offends them, that's a very different story. Because when the gospel offends, they may reject it and turn away, but they may also be under heavy conviction. And so let the gospel be the offense, but not ourselves. So the offense is not a reason to not speak out just because we might offend somebody. All right, so I really don't think Lazarus was that quiet one. I'm confident he was faithful, but I think he had many opportunities to brag about the Lord. So here's my third point that I really believe that Lazarus was, and I think from everything we've said so far and the scriptures support this, I really believe that Lazarus was a bold witness, a bold witness. And that is the title for tonight, is a bold witness, because that's what we want to do, is to be that bold witness. Now, again, Lazarus doesn't give us all of the details of what went on, so we can't necessarily follow his example, but we've got plenty of others. We've got Paul, certainly, and we've got plenty of other folks, Philip, and they were bold witnesses, but I think that's what Lazarus was. So, many of the Jews were present when Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And so many believed on the person of Jesus Christ at that point. I mean, would that not get your attention when the dead comes forth? And that's not someone who's just died that might still have life in them. No, the man was dead. You know, he was in the grave for 4 days. He was dead. There was no question about it. His tomb was sealed. He was dead. But now he's alive again. So I think there's just the fact that he was present there, the fact that he was at these meals where Jesus would come and meet with people, he was sitting at the table with Jesus, just his very presence was a living testimony. I mean, that by itself was a bold testimony right there. But don't you think, since he still lived in Bethany, that and he certainly went into Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem was just right there next to Bethany, or Bethany's next to Jerusalem, being the bigger town. I'm confident that people recognized him. I'm confident that people asked him about it. Anyone who knew what happened, because this was not a secret. It was not done in secret. Enough people saw it, and I guarantee you the word spread like wildfire. Wow! Do you see what happened? And so then when they see him, "You're Lazarus? Wow! What was it like?" You know, all the questions that I'm sure he got. Somehow or another, I just want to believe that he purposed to make sure that they knew it wasn't just a marvelous thing that happened to him, but it was a marvelous person that raised him from the dead. And so I just want to believe that he was a bold enough witness to constantly point people to Jesus. I believe that's indicative of who he was. Can you imagine Lazarus getting excited as he starts telling them his story over and over? How many times do, you know, something happens and everyone we tell them the story? Sometimes I often wish I was a little more excited about telling people what I just heard in church than telling them the story about what happened with whatever. You know, you get a car or some event happened to you or you have a wreck or, you know, something. But, and that's, boy, that is on our lips and we are telling everybody about it. But how fast are we? Wow, I saw something in the scriptures this morning. You're not going to believe this. This is great. That's generally not what we're saying every day, right? And so, but perhaps if we were more excited about what we're hearing, we would tell more people. And I think the more he told his story, the more he exhorted others to believe in Jesus as well. Truly, I mean, think about this. Lazarus had nothing to brag about. I mean, he was, in our day and age, we'd say he was a popular guy. He was kind of a hero. I mean, it's like, whoa, a very, very prominent man that, hey, this man was raised from the dead. Well, I'm confident that Lazarus took no credit for that whatsoever. Nor could he. I mean, he was truly dead. Absolutely dead. You know, it's not, he wasn't just a ship with no wind in his sails. He was a ship with no sails. He had no yard arms. He had no hull left because he was dead, bottom of the sea, dead. You know, there was no life left in him. So he did absolutely nothing for himself. Jesus raised him up from the dead. And so he had to give all the glory and all the praise to God because he could not claim any of that for himself. All Lazarus did was, when Jesus called his name, he came forth. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, walked in obedience. That sounds a lot like salvation. Amen. When we can't do anything to save ourselves, we're totally dead, our spirit is totally dead without him, but when the Holy Spirit prompts our spirit, he gives us this little quickening to have repentance first, to be convicted of sin, to repent of our sin, and then that spark of faith that we need to believe what we're hearing when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's just, we believe, that doesn't give us any credit. God has done the work. But when we believe and just obey, then he gets all the credit. So then we can't get credit for our salvation. Jesus did it. So then everything he does after that through our lives, he still gets all the glory, all the credit, and we have to constantly point back to Jesus, just like I'm confident Lazarus did. Well, here's some more musings, more thinking. Can you imagine Lazarus hearing others complain or doubt the person and power of Jesus? A lot of people were talking about Jesus, were they not? I mean, he was quite the topic of conversation. I'll bet he was quick to speak up and say something like this. Excuse me. My name's Lazarus. I was dead. 4 days in the grave. Jesus came and called my name. I arose and went forth, and I'm very much alive today. You doubt the Lord Jesus? I'm here to tell you, he's the real thing. Indeed, he's the very Son of God, the promised Messiah, and he's my Lord. Now, I don't know if he said those words, but I can just imagine that Lazarus had that type of a testimony. I think that he had that type of a witness. I can't believe he could remain silent after what happened in his life. I'm just very confident that he was a bold witness. I do want to, let's look later on in John 12, if you're still open there. Let's start in verse 46. It says, I come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So the words of Christ judge us. They are the truth, and they reveal truth. If I speak the words of Christ, I have reason to neither be ashamed nor to fear any man. Let his word judge and penetrate the heart. Our job is just to share the word. And oh, by the way, even as we share the word, we are still hearing it again. That's the beauty of his word, is like we get it once as we share it, that person gets it, but now we're hearing it again, and so now our heart gets to be pricked yet again. And every time we share it, then our own hearts are pricked. Pricked maybe towards excitement, maybe towards sin. Either way is fine. If we're pricked towards sin, we can confess our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just like getting that shower every day, getting cleansed. That's a good thing. So it's okay to be pricked in our hearts about sin. We want that to happen. But then we can also be pricked in our hearts about being excited about what God's doing. And he prompts us and exhorts us and encourages us to press on. That's the other power of the word. And then generally speaking, as we get to share that with other people, I don't know, it's kind of hard to say who's more excited, the person who gets to lead someone to Christ or the person who just came to Christ. I think it's a mutual excitement that's hard to imagine. But that's a tremendous thing to happen. But his point is, the word of Christ is what our testimony is, and the word of Christ is what's going to judge. So let's just be a bold witness, use our testimony, and tell people about our Lord. A testimony, like in this case, is not a hard thing. You know, it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out, elaborate issue. You're telling people what Jesus did. The blind man did that. I think Lazarus probably did the same thing. You're just telling your own story, weaving in what you understand about the gospel, and using that to offer to Christ to others. And did not Jesus do the same for us as he did for Lazarus? Was I not dead and received a new life? Amen. I mean, can we not go up to someone and say, let me tell you what happened. I was dead. Really? Yeah, I was absolutely dead until Jesus came and he made me alive again. What? Open door. You got their attention. Here's a dead man talking to me. That could kind of get your attention. I think Lazarus got people's attention that way, in so many words. And so indeed, but we were dead, were we not? Amen. Okay, so it's truthful. So I've never shared that way with anybody before, but perhaps you'd like to try that one out. I bet Nathan will. Yeah, he'll probably do that. Well, here's just some closing thoughts. We have an opportunity to practice sharing your testimony and sharing Christ the 15th through the 18th of September at the Charles County Fair. We're going to have a booth, and our goal of being there is to share Christ with Charles County and any other county that's willing to show up. We're not particular. So anyone who will listen, we're there to share Christ with. And so we can use our testimonies to do that. Couple notes about Lazarus. Lazarus sat with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He listened to Jesus. And then he was full to overflowing. So perhaps we should sit with Jesus and eat with Jesus, listen to Jesus, and be filled to overflowing so that we have something to tell people. A testimony about how you were saved is just the first chapter of your testimony. If we're walking with the Lord, then our testimony continues. And our goal, our lives should be such that we could reflect back on today, yesterday, this week, this month, something recent that your walk with the Lord is something real. Something's happening. God's doing something in our lives. So there's one thing to share your testimony about salvation, and that's a good thing to practice. But then to be able to share with people what now God has done, especially I've been a Christian for many, many years, and so can I not tell what difference that's made in my life? We should be able to do that. Another thing about Lazarus, when he was in need, his sisters called for Jesus. Sounds like intercessory prayer, doesn't it? When we have a brother in need, when we have a sister in need, let's call out to God for them. There's a role there of intercessory prayer. I'm jumping just to closing thoughts to capture a few things. If you've never written out your testimony, I strongly encourage you to do that. And again, first draft is, what happened? Where was I? What scripture did I hear? How did I come to believe? Were there things that God used to direct me in? I was walking by some church on a street and I heard singing and I walked in. I've heard that testimony of people that very thing happened. Things like the missions or something. There's a lot of different ways that people end up hearing the gospel. The pastor shares his all the time, knocked on the door. I grew up in church and I listened to my dad preach. And then so one Sunday I moved at the altar call and went forward and got saved. And so there's a lot of different ways that people come to Christ, but that's each one is your story. Amen. And your story is not anything less than another person's story. Sometimes I understand that people who, let's say, grew up in a Christian home and, from the world's perspective of, but you've never seen the hard part of life. It's like, praise God. Jesus rescued you and me from each terrible, wicked thing that he's rescued every other person from. He's just allowed some to walk different paths than others. But when you think about it, Jesus rescued us from all of those things. He rescued me from the worst of life to save me. And no matter what walk of life you came from, the salvation is still the same. And so we all have a personal testimony. And we learn to share it. And then we learn to share what he's done since then. So we all have a story to tell. So there's many, many people at the fair. Many of the people are not going to listen. They don't. They'll walk right by, for one. Some people are not very happy and just want to have nothing to do with you. That's okay. It's perfectly fine. There's nothing, we're not demanding that people stop and listen to us. But we're there for people who will listen. And the Holy Spirit's working in people's lives. You just don't know who He's working in. So it doesn't matter. We talk to as many people as will listen. We offer tracts. And if they'll stop and talk, then that's great. And then the other thing is praying for people. You know, as we're heading forward, let's pray for convicted hearts. Let's be praying now that the Holy Spirit will start moving in people's lives and hearts, and they're going to show up at our booth. And so then every person that shows up, you're going, ha-ha, I bet the Holy Spirit's working in their life. And then so we have that expectation. And so then we have a joy, and it's almost like, ha, I bet they're the one that I get to share the gospel with. Okay, if they turn away and walk away, okay, Lord, no problem. I'm waiting for the next one. But we go expecting and going with joy because we're only going to share what we know. We don't have a special, you know, detailed message that you have to use. I mean, we've got tracts to use. Knowing what verses to share is not a problem. We have those. We can write those in little pieces of paper. And we can have that. We have Bibles. And you're not out there by yourself. But we're praying for convicted hearts. We're praying for opportunities. We're praying for boldness to speak. The Apostle Paul, and so don't ever think that, oh, well, you know, I'm not any bold witness. That wouldn't describe me. Well, here's the Apostle Paul, who we would say is a bold witness, and he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So here he was, the great Apostle Paul from our perspective, that here he was asking the Colossians, in this case, to pray for him for utterance and a door of opportunity that he would speak boldly. So let's pray one for another that we would speak boldly leading up to the fair. Get into practice, right? Get into practice leading up to the fair so that when the time comes, we're ready. If you haven't ever written your testimony, write it down. If you would like some help in writing your testimony once you've written down the first draft or something, come talk to us. I know many people sitting here tonight would be more than happy because they've done the same thing already. And they'll be more than happy to sit with you and start talking through that. And I hope people are listening out on live stream because I know a lot of people sitting here have already done this, but there's folks out there who haven't. And so if you haven't, then please do so and then ask for help if you can. So I'm trying to put this very practical application on a little bit of supposition, but I don't think we deviate too far from the scripture. When you think of Lazarus, I think of a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Let's pray.